So we've been, in our study of biblical worldview, we've been talking about the roles of men and women and the whole issue of gender and so on. We talked about marriage, and we recognize that when we are talking about these subjects, we are talking about something that was created by God and designed by God from the very beginning. Right? So when, other than a part of a day, when Adam was on his own, right, when he was the only human being for a part of a day, other than that, there have always been male and female, right? And even the fact that he was on his own for a part of a day, the scriptures actually point to that as a reason for some of its the positions that the scripture takes with respect to roles and so on. So, you know, we are talking about that which is, you know, really very basic to human society and human existence. And so the design and idea for marriage, one man and one woman, is God's idea. And again, we see society moving away from that in many directions, not just one direction, but many directions moving away from that. And we see really there are consequences for that movement, and we haven't seen all of the consequences yet, but there will be further ill and detrimental consequence because it is such a blatant rejection of the very basic elements of humanity as we were set up by God when we were created, right? So really, it's interesting days in which we live. That it's not going in a good direction, and it's interesting to watch that happen. But it is all the more confirmation of the truthfulness of Scripture. Right, so the fact that this is contrary to God's design, and you see the effects following, is supporting the truthfulness of Scripture. Right, so God, when He has spoken these things, has not lied. Okay, so we've talked about marriage and home, and roles of men and women in the home relationship. Just a little bit, and then we've talked a little bit last week about the roles of men and women within the church. And I want to just recap a couple of those things and then make application of this. So I've asked you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and in doing so, remind you that we're looking at one of the pastoral epistles. So it's Paul writing not to a church, but to an individual, and that individual is a pastor. And he's giving him instruction as to a number of different things, but one of the things that he's touching on is how he, as a pastor, is supposed to instruct the people under him in the church and so on. And in the course of this, there's quite an extended section here talking about widows and how the church is to care for widows and so on. Now, in this section, it's clear that the first care is to be taken by family. Right? So that's, if that widow has family, has children, then those children are to step up to their responsibility to care for their mother, or a widower, I suppose, could be similar, but here it's the female that is in view. And Then, of course, if there is no family, then there is a place for the church to help and assist and provide for widows that are widows indeed, as the expression is said. And there are some interesting things that are talked of here. Notice verse 9. So we're kind of jumping into the passage a little bit. But verse 9, let not a widow be taken into the number, that is, the number of those that are now provided for by the church. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, and if she have diligently followed every good work. Right? So here is just some commentary on, here is this older woman, and the church is going to take on her care and sustenance, provision, in a material, this life kind of way, right? Helping her to have food and clothing and shelter and so on. And they're saying, you know, we would like there to be some criteria. And here's a list of some of the criteria, right? That this is how she conducted herself and carried on prior to her widowhood is the implication, right? And so notice some of the things that are spoken of. If she have brought up children, assuming, of course, that the Lord allowed her and her husband to have children. And then if she have lodged strangers, washed the saints' feet. So it's talking about ministry, obviously ministry to others. But notice that there is a bit of a domestic flavor to this, right? Lodging strangers, right? And, you know, it's not, you know, she's running a Super 8, you know, motel and doing it that way. It's, you know, it's, this is in her home, is the clear implication, right? And then, you know, the relieving of the afflicted and so on. And then there's this general, every diligently followed every good work, right? And so lived as a child of God, a daughter of God, right? In following Christ's likeness. And then there is a caution about bringing younger widows into the number, the support of the church. And there's the risk of these having cast off their first faith, verse 12, with all they learned to be idle, walking about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Right? And so then he says, I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some already turned aside after Satan. Right? And so again, just a caution here. And what he seemed to be suggesting is that if you have a younger woman who in her youngerness, you know, has the attendant energy and you know, vigor of life and so on, but if she has no care because the church is providing everything for her, then there's the risk of her, you know, falling into sin and sinful conduct here described, verse 13, idle, wandering about from house to house, tattlers and so on. Now, my point in coming here is not to so much teach about widows as it is to glean some things about women in general, right? And the role and place that the Lord would encourage them to step up to. And so what you can see, again, as I mentioned, the emphasis in verse 10 with the older widows, there is this domestic flavor to it. Even what is recommended in verse 14, clearly, okay, the bearing of children, guiding the house, right, is the responsibilities in the care of the house, right, that are set before the woman. If you would turn also to Titus chapter 2, And when you turn to Titus chapter 2, you again are turning to a pastoral epistle. And so here Paul is writing to Titus and giving him instruction as to what he should teach, not just to women, but also to men as well. And notice how this is put in verse 1 of chapter 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, okay, which are fitting to sound doctrine, right? And folks, again, we're talking biblical worldview. Okay, biblical worldview is not just about your view of God. Okay, it is about that, but it's not just about that. The way God has made us, it is impossible to have a right view about God, truly a right view about God, without having that affect you and your view about yourself and your living, right? So in other words, this is not just about theology, this is not just about theory, this is not just about, you know, religion. Okay. Biblical thinking impacts our everyday living. Right? It is for life that these truths are set before us. Right? So God is wanting our living to be affected by what He has revealed about Himself, about what He has revealed about His will, about what He has revealed about His creation and our place in it, and what He has given us to do, and so on. Right? These are expressions of His will, reflections of His character, and they have to affect our living, right? Or we are missing the point. All right. So, having said that, when he says there are things which become or are fitting to sound doctrine. Right, so you can have sound doctrinal teaching and so on, theology, but there are certain things that are fitting. They correspond with that. And then he goes on and talks about matters of living. Notice verse 2. That the aged man be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becomes holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And then it says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And then he goes on and talks about younger men. And then in verse 9, he talks about servants and so on. And then again, notice how verse 10 concludes, not purloining, again talking to servants, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And then he says this, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and so on. Right? Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So clearly what's intended here is we got the teaching of Scripture and it is intended to affect our living, and there is that kind of living which is becoming of sound doctrine, right? There is that kind of living which is not becoming of sound doctrine. There is that kind of living which would, in fact, if it's found in a person who claims the Bible's salvation, there is a certain kind of living that if it is found in a person who claims the Bible of salvation, What is actually happening is that will cause, that living will cause the Word of God to be blasphemed. And the idea is that there are people out there, and they say they know the claim to Christianity, and they observe the conduct, and they just disparage the whole thing, right? The Word of God that claims to have the way of salvation, right? And because the living doesn't square with the words, the Word of God is blasphemed, right? So we do need to be very careful about this. And in this context, again, notice in particular verses 4 and 5, right, where the older women are admonished to teach these things to the younger women. And these things include being sober, loving their husbands, loving their children, being discreet or self-controlled, temperate. It's translated in verse 2. Chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, and so on. Right? So here you have then this admonition for the older women to teach, and clearly the implication would be not that they just teach by saying that this is the way it ought to be, but in addition to the saying, that they would actually live it, right? And show the young women what this looks like, right? And included in here then, you have these things. Obedient to their husbands. Okay, so though it doesn't in that statement say that the husband is to be the head, right? And to have the final authority within the home, that's clearly what's implied, right? There's this obedience, this submission to the husband, right? So again, there is indication of role within the home in these instructions. It's also interesting the responsibility to children that was spoken of there in verse 4, as well as the idea of a keeper at home, right? One who is managing and caring for the household is the implication from that phrase, right? So here are then these instances of where the Scripture is reinforcing what we found even in the book of Genesis, right? This idea of man being first formed and then Eve, and the woman being made for the husband, right, a helper for him. And the two of them, yes, in the image of God, no question, but these differing roles that were given from the very beginning to each of them. And so the Lord would encourage us, even in the New Testament, to see those. You had 1 Corinthians 11 that we looked at before, teaching explicitly about the headship of the husband, right? And even as Christ is the head of the husband, and then God the Father is the head of Christ, right? So you have this voluntary submission that is called for in each of these levels of a hierarchy that is designed and intended by God, right? Then we also saw some instruction about conduct within the church, right? And last time we did look at this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and among other places. We saw it also in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and I won't go entirely over that, but I just want to point it out. Again, it's instruction, general instruction to women, verse 9, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becomes women professing godliness with good works. And then it says, let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And then the reasons. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Okay, and so again, that coupled with what we saw in 1 Corinthians 14, admonishing the women to be silent within the church setting, again, not that you walk in the door, you can't talk anymore, but in terms of being in a position of teaching men, that is not permitted according to the scriptures, right? So we see in the home, Old Testament design reinforced with New Testament teaching, the position of a woman supporting her husband, the husband being a loving head as Christ loved the church and so on, that is the design. You come into the church setting and you see essentially the same thing repeated, where men are called to the positions of leadership and responsibility, right? And that we are to undertake. So what about the rest of living? So just out in the everyday world, what about the rest of that living? Okay, what is the role for women and so on? What do you think? I'm asking what
do you really say?
Well, I think
okay.
There are cases where there's women in the Bible that had vineyards and stuff and ran a business to a degree.
Okay.
Right? You know, they had businesses where they produced buildings.
Okay, well let's turn to Proverbs chapter 31. Okay, so we do have an example given in Proverbs 31. We have here a woman that is unnamed, so we don't know her name. It would seem likely that there is a real woman that is in view here. Certainly, what is spoken of is held up as a model to follow, right? So the things that are identified here are commended in every sense. So let us note here some of these things. So beginning at verse 10, Proverbs chapter 30. Who can find a virtuous woman? Okay, it's kind of interesting that he asks that. It's kind of like in Matthew 24, where Jesus asks a question that when the Lord returns, shall he find faith on the earth? Right? And it's implying that he even has to ask the question, is there's a challenge in that, right? Shall he find faith? Well, by God's grace, yes. Okay, so question, who can find a virtuous woman? Can you find a virtuous woman? Well, by God's grace, yes, ought to be our response, right? For her price is far above rubies. Okay, so there is a value here, right? There's a value proposition here. So what you are going to hear in the following verses are some of the things that God particularly values in the character and conduct of a female. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. It's very interesting to me that the first thing out of the gate is her relationship with her husband. Okay, so that is a significant part of what is to define her, okay, her relationship with her husband. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Okay, so that's where it begins, her relationship to her husband. Okay, that ought not be lost on us. And then it goes on. She seeks wool and flax and works willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She's not a merchant ship, but there's a simile here. She is like the merchant's ship. She brings her food from afar. And so the picture here is that, there's this labor and industry, wool and flax, and of course those were in a day, that was a day when you couldn't just run down to Walmart and buy your clothing, right? You couldn't just go to Mark's Work Warehouse and get the clothes, work clothes for your husband or whatever, right? Or Fabricland, even to get the fabric, exactly, right? So again, this is written in a context where their life was a fair bit different. All right. I don't know that you can rightly say easier or harder, just different. Okay, because there are things about life in our day that are hard as well. Okay, so I don't think easier or harder is the right word, just different. But the indication, bringing her food from afar, so her concern is the provision for her household. She rises also while it is yet night, gives meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. And with the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. Okay, so here is this reference to, purchasing a field and so on. But again, I think it's important for us to keep in mind that doesn't necessarily mean that she's involved in business. Right? But again, a reminder, she's got a family to provide for, right? And again, you just don't, run to 7-Eleven and, get what you need to put in your beverages on the table, right? I mean, you had to grow it for the most part. So there is that indication. Then verse 17, she girds her loins with strength, strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good. Her candle goes not out by night. She lays her hand on the spindle. Her hands hold the distaff. She stretches out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. And again, very interesting to me that's part of what you saw in the description of the widows, right? Right, that she's lodging strangers and caring for the obvious physical needs of the people around her, right? So it's her family, yes. Right? Her household was mentioned in verse 15 as a priority, right? Her husband, her household, but also then now those around us that are in need. And then it goes on, verse 21, she is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry, her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Okay, now here you have some reference. She makes fine linen and sells it and delivers girdles unto the merchant. Right? So here you do have some indication of commerce that she is participating in. But again, it's interesting to note that commerce is an extension of her providing for her household, right? So whatever she was making and selling, she was also would have been making and using, right, for her own household. So just an interesting observation there. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looks well to the ways of her household and eats not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Okay, so a couple of important observations. Okay, again, remind you that what is described here is of value to God. Right? Her price is far above rubies. I would remind you that at the close, right, one of the summary statements was, here is a woman that fears the Lord, right? And again, if you look back over her conduct, everything that she's doing, what she's emphasizing, and so on, would display that, her fear of the Lord, her reverence of God, her right relationship and thinking about God shapes the living of her life, right? And what she employs herself with, okay? We also see in this, you know, in industry, in the sense of not laziness, right? On a number of occasions, talks about her getting up early, talks about her working with her hands. It talks about, you know, not the bread of idleness. I think it did say that, or as I'm borrowing from the other passage. 27, okay. Eats not the bread of idleness. Okay, so there are these various indicators of someone who's willing to work hard and so on. All right. And the other thing that I think is unmistakable is that in all that she is doing, she is tending to the needs of her household. Right, food and clothing are mentioned, right, in the provision for her household. So I think that's important for us to recognize. So in the whole question of, okay, what is the place and role of women outside of the home and outside of church? What is the place and role? I think number one, okay, the need for virtue, you know, pursuing Christ's likeness, the good works that mark a believer. We see that from the Old and New Testament passages, obviously, cannot be sacrificed. The fear of the Lord is essential, right? So that woman coming to understand who God is and willingly following Him and taking the counsel of His Word as that which is to be followed, right? That is what she needs to be doing. The emphasis upon the care and provision for her household, right, has to be there. And again, in the New Testament, you know, there is that as well, right? That whatever else she's doing, if she's failing to do that, then something's not right. Okay, something needs adjusted. Okay, so whatever else she's doing cannot take priority over that caring for the needs of the family and the household. The other thing that is interesting here is, and this is kind of sobering, it says, give her, verse 31, of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. And the interesting thing about that is that earlier we were told, verse 28, her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Right? So if you're going to put those two verses together, then what should be the focus of the work of her hands and her works? Okay, because verse 31 is saying, let her own works praise her. Okay, well, verse 28 is saying, let her children and her husband praise her. Right? Okay. So to me, I think what that's suggesting is, again, that the emphasis of her works, not the only thing, I mean, she's taking care of the poor and needy, those are strangers is the idea. She actually has some industry in commerce, right? Here where she's selling things and so on, okay, that's fine, right? But again, if the works of her hands are going to praise her, right, and if it's her children and her husband that are going to praise her, then whatever it is else that she's doing, she needs to be certain that she's not neglecting, right, the care of her children and the care for her husband, right, and her supportive role for him. Right? Does that make sense?
Okay. That's how she's to be known, though, in the gates, what it says. And obviously her husband and children do rise up to call the blessed, and that's what the virtuous woman is looking for. but that she's going to be known in the gates for the work right. that she does out there.
Right. Yeah, I mean, the reality is we're all known for that, good or bad. Right? I mean, you know, what we do, I mean, it's, you know, that becomes our reputation. Right? So we're all known for that, good or bad. Right? But what is here is, again, just that, you know, this is where your focus and your concern and your emphasis ought to be. It's a good thing if your children rise up and call you blessed. It's a good thing if your husband praises you, right, for all the good things. Okay, good question. Single women have a pattern that is set before them, right, to follow. Again, one of the things that I say to my single children, okay, is that one of the very, very, I mean, oftentimes in the mind of a child is, you know, thoughts of marriage, right? And I mean, I actually had one of my sisters, let me think here. She, how old am I? I always have to do the math. So she was born in 63. So she was 37 years old when she got married. Okay, one of my sisters. So for 37 years, she was single. Right? And, I mean, I don't have any 37-year-old single children at this point. Might, but at this point, I don't. and so, anyway, my counsel to my single children is, okay, rather than making getting a wife or getting a husband your priority, gotta have a wife, gotta have a husband, rather than making that your priority, make your priority that you yourself would be the right kind of young man or the right kind of young woman that a godly woman would want to marry or that a godly man would want to marry, right? So in other words, you focus on your walk with the Lord. Make that your number one priority. Understand His will for you as a human being, right? And your place and roles, whether you're a student or not, or working, whatever, just understand what is the will of God for you and pursue that with all of your might. Right? And leave the marrying or not marrying up to God along the way. I mean, again, assume that you will be married because that is the rule, not the exception. The norm is that you will be married, so assume that you will. Be alert for possibilities and opportunities, right? You know, especially for the guys, right? If you don't ask, it ain't going to happen, buddy. So, you know, you got to prod them every now and then. These things happen. So the thing is, you know, you got to be alert, right, to what's going on around you and opportunities and possibilities, but your focus is on you following the Lord, right? So a single woman, I would say her number one focus has to be, you know, her following the Lord. What does that mean for her? Well, we know that there are certain things that it doesn't mean because, you know, she can't be a preacher and so on, right? But, you know, there are things in keeping with the kinds of things that would make her a very good wife that she can pursue, right? And so, you know, employment, service, care for people around her, helping in the home. If she's still living with her parents, right, there's a role that can be had there in you know, she's got a dad and maybe some brothers or whatever, and she can assist and help in all of that, right? So basically, the living of life along those lines, right, that are in keeping with the kind of character that is set forth for a married woman, right? That would often be it. Now, there is an interesting addition to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, right? Because in 1 Corinthians 7, Bible geography, you should know about this chapter, right? He's talking about marriage. And he also, in this chapter, talks some about singleness. And so one of the things that he says is this, verse 32. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married cares for the things that are of this world, of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. I speak this for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Okay, so again, the point that he's making there is not that he's saying you can't marry, right, or saying that you can't be single. He's not saying any of that, right? He is saying that there is of necessity for the married man, he's charged by God in addition to his responsibilities before God. In fact, one of his responsibilities before God is caring for his wife. Right? So he has to give some attention to that. Same with the married woman, right? One of her responsibilities is to care for her husband. That's God said that's the responsibility. So if I am single, that's one thing that isn't on my plate right now. Right? So I can care for the other things of the Lord without that thing being on my plate. Right? So that kind of frees me up a little bit in some measure, right? That I can do some things that I wouldn't be able to do. I mean, think of the Apostle Paul, right? He was single. And look at how really that enhanced his ability to do his missionary traveling that he did, right? So that, you know, wife and kids don't somehow have to put up with, you know, being stoned, right? Or in prison, or shipwrecked, or absolutely.
He didn't have to worry about setting
money. Yeah. So anyway, all of that to say, right? The general place for women is to be married. There are exceptions. And if a woman in the end is not going to be married, then her number one focus needs to be on her relationship with the Lord and ensuring that she is doing whatever it is that the Lord wants her to do. Right? That can be instructed by the kinds of things that are set before us in Scripture for married women to do. But, you know, it doesn't necessarily have to be totally limited to that, in my opinion. Now, there are some interesting things, right? I'm out of time. I got to quit. Okay. Okay. So, like, like the example of Deborah and Barak, right? People often bring that up. So in the Judges, right? So we'll talk briefly about that next time. John had he was doing this a while ago.
Yeah. What you said about the word the appraiser, to say the word to appraiser on the gate. Psalm 127, it talks about children being as arrows in the hands of a mighty man. It says, so are the children of the youth. And arrows in the Bible, like slings and arrows, are like words.
Right.
Happy is the man who has fear of them, they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak of the enemies in the gate. And I think that a godly woman or a godly man, that their children will raise up and praise them for their godly work.
Right.
Regardless of where they are, like Rick testimony, one of my daughters recently had a long hike with her in the mountains and talk, and she's struggling with her near profession of faith, got baptized, you know, did all that stuff, and now she's struggling with whether she really wants the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And as we were discussing, she said, you know, there's some people that I know that really know Jesus, and you're one of them.
Mm-hmm.
And that ought to be the testimony of their children.
Yeah.
Right. I think he's saying on the gate.
Right.
They're known in the gate by when they're killed and saved off.
Right. Okay. And then, Hugh, you had a comment as well?
I was reading where it talks about husbands loving their wives as well, right? And so I don't know, like, I don't think you can separate the two, right?
Yes, absolutely.
Right, like, I mean, a relationship as close as a husband and wife.
Right.
If there's one that's holding out and not obeying the Lord.
Right.
You know, like you just asked him for trouble.
Yeah, yes. Yeah. Yeah, and there's no question that the role of the wife in her biblical responsibilities is made a whole lot easier when her husband is obeying the Lord, and vice versa, right? So the role of the husband in his biblical responsibilities is made a whole lot easier when the wife also is obeying the Lord, right? So, but you are right, obviously, especially in that relationship, there's more than one person, right? And both persons, I mean, our focus has been on the woman this morning. In the past, we have emphasized more the role of the husband, but I do appreciate that reminder, right? Yes?
A couple of references to the gates.
Yes.
The gates, the community, that's people coming in and out of a walled city.
Right.
Is that like referencing your visibility in the community? Is that...
Yeah, I mean, that was sort of where, that's where court was held. Okay, for example, if there was a judgment that was needed to be given, you know, the priests and then the elders would be gathered there. That's where legal contracts were finalized. You think of Boaz when he challenged his kinsman to take Ruth, and he says, no, I can't do that. Well, that contract was done in the gates, right? So it's that place of sort of public visibility and prominence within the community. Again, it assumes smaller community than, you know, Vancouver or Mexico City or whatever, obviously, but even within that, there would be community, right? A smaller community where the reputation is known, I think, is the picture, right? So, anyway, not all the questions, I'm sure, are answered. And again, remembering that we've got to live this stuff, right? So we've got to take what the Bible is setting before us, and we've got to incorporate it into the way that we live and the way that we teach our children to live, all right? And we're doing so in a world that does not share the same view of the world. It doesn't share the same view of marriage. It doesn't share the same view of male and female, right? And so we're going to have all kinds of pressure to follow the world. And we need to be very, very careful, because not always, but often, the world gets it wrong.
And so the danger comes in where we come outside of, you know, that authority in the home, right, that's readily present to you. It's not always if you're out in the world working.
Right.
So anyway, what I'm trying to say, I guess, is that, you know, it's even more important these days for us not to follow after what the world is commonplace doing,
right,
and especially as a woman.
Right.
That we do leave ourselves,
right,
as in check is what Scripture states,
right,
to be under the authority,
right,
of our husband if we're not married,
right,
of the church, of the father, you know,
right,
of the home,
right,
and of the God, our father.
Right.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah, which is very interesting, folks, right? Because, you know, what the world would say, and, you know, we preached on divorce on our Sunday evening services, right, the last 2 weeks from Luke's gospel. And so what the world would say is, you don't need to stay married to that guy, right? You've got a good job, for example, right? Okay, you don't need him. Why, you know, he's doing this, he's making your, you don't need him. He's making your life miserable, you don't need him. Okay, that's the wrong way to think. Right? Permanence of marriage, that was what I preached on the last 2 weeks, right? Permanence of marriage. You've got to start there, and then we've got to arrange ourselves within that relationship in a biblical manner, or it's going to be button heads all the time, and it's no fun. You're not going to like it. You're going to be miserable. Okay? So do yourself a favor, right? Obey the Bible. Okay, that'll work. Okay, it'll work. It'll be hard because you're going to have to die, right? Deny yourself every day, but it works, people. And so may the Lord help us. Heavenly Father, help us to understand the truth and to live it. Amen.